This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I want you to repeat after me, and we're going to do this for a few weeks, and then we'll stop doing it because by then you will have memorized them. But I want these words to be your weapons as you fight, in particular as we go through this series on great faith. From 1 Timothy 1:18, and let's declare it. It's like a declaration to the principalities and powers. I am a child of God, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I don't live by bread alone, but by every rhema word that comes out of the mouth of God. And from Romans 12:2, I will not be conformed to this world, but I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind so that I can prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Revelation 12:11, I will overcome the devil, hallelujah, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of my testimony, and by not loving my life even unto death. That's why testimony is so good to hear and share. We want to hear what God's doing in people's lives. And Konya's here. That's a miracle. That's great. Yeah. And last week, we spoke about a miracle, but I forgot Konya was on time last week. Yeah, that was awesome. I was amazed. See, God is moving. And that's an encouragement, Konya. That's not a put down. Yeah. Pam.
I will give a testimony.
You can take your mask off because you're talking now. Yeah. It's awesome. I want to encourage you that we have, according to the word of God, authority over all our spiritual enemies through the power of God. He's given us, the Bible tells us, every weapon necessary to overcome them and to live in victory. And we have to decide to believe that and appropriate that for ourselves. It's not just for the person sitting next to you, it's for all of us. Having been called by God to be a minister of his gospel, I find that one of the objectives I have as your pastor is to help us focus on the magnitude of our God and not the minitude of our problems. See, I can counsel, I can advise, I can preach, I can teach, I can comfort, and I can pray for you. But great faith doesn't come from what I say. It comes from what you believe and what you do. All of us have some small thinking to get over, especially in relation to our view about who and what God is. We have such a short life. Look, I'm sure these little ones in the front, you know, or you get a five-year-old, being 75 or 80 or like my mother-in-law, 100, that seems an eternity. But when you're up around that, you're thinking, where did it go? Where did it go? And all of that, when you compare that to eternity, our life, it's hardly a pinprick on what we are going to have. Hardly a pinprick. I saw a pastor once who got this humongous length of rope that went round the whole church and round inside this auditorium a couple of times. And he joined both ends together so that you couldn't tell where it began and where it ended. And he said, the best picture I can give you of eternity is this. And he's got one of the oldest folk in the church to come, and he gave him a red pen and said, put a tiny little dot on the rope. And he put a tiny little dot in the rope and he says, now let's just move this rope round And he says, now find the dot, because that's what it's like when we think of our lifetime in eternity. And we are eternal beings. Wow. We cannot do everything we want to do, and most of us have come to appreciate that reality. No matter what cape I put on, I still can't fly. Well, I tried wings. I found a pair of fairy wings, so I don't believe in fairies anymore either. No, I didn't. But we should be doing everything that God wants us to do. And God gives us the ingredients for our daily bread, but he expects us to bake the loaf. God says that he will draw all men unto him, but we've got to first lift Jesus up. And last week, we magnified the Lord. I think last week was an awesome week. We lifted him up, and there was such a sense of drawing to him. When we praise him, he comes. He's enthroned on our praises. When we truly worship, we enter that supernatural realm of the Spirit where the Lord resides, where liberty is there in its purest form. And right there, between the wings of the cherubim, he met with Moses in Exodus 25:22. And he says, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Paul had a revelation that people were changed from glory to glory into the image of the Lord in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Because the glory faded on Moses' face. But we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and in continual communion with Christ, the glory increases on our faces. As we are conformed to his image, we actually become more glorious. Turn to your neighbor and say, wow, you're more glorious than last week. It helps if you look at your neighbor when you say that. David said, happened in Psalm 141 verse 2, at the time of the evening sacrifice. Solomon saw it happen when the cloud descended on the finished temple and the priest could no longer stand in 1 Kings 8 verse 10. Elijah saw it happen when fire came down from heaven in 1 Kings 18:38. Peter, James and John saw it on a mountaintop when Christ was transfigured in Matthew 17 verse 2. The early church witnessed it happening when the power and the fire of God came into that place of worship and prayer and touched 120 people all at the same time in Acts chapter 2. We can see and witness his glory, lead people to that pleasant and powerful place where miracles happen. It's here that faith is, I believe, the strongest, and people's lives can be changed instantly. And the Bible speaks of a spirit of faith. And I believe that in the atmosphere of faith manifested here in the midst of believers who worship and adore their Lord and God, there is an atmosphere, there is a climate, if you like, a conditioned environment for the miraculous. You can go to the throne of grace at any time. You can find mercy and help in your time of need. You can exalt him, extol him, lift him up, and then watch the miraculous take place around you and in the lives of those for whom you intercede. We're here today to reflect on the miraculous and the ridiculous. And you might turn to your neighbor on the left and say, why did he connect those two words? Turn to the neighbor on the other side and says, well, I'm the miraculous one. You know, I love it when certain, you know, super spiros, religious sort of people, denounce the faith of another Christian and state, well, God wouldn't do it that way. He would never ask anyone to do anything as ridiculous as that. Oh, I love it. Now, it's true that we can discern often that God hasn't spoken. You know, just because we say it doesn't mean that was true. Because we can see something that is contrary to Scripture, we can say with certainty that God will not contradict himself, he will not contravene his own word. And there is great difference between being ridiculous for the Lord, because that takes a certain genius, and being stupid. The difference between genius and stupidity is that genius has its limits. Now, having said that, did God speak to Isaiah? Isaiah went around naked for 3 years as a sign and portent against Egypt and Cush. Was that God? Some of you are uncertain. Yes. Yes, that was God. Hey, Courtney, was that your mum and dad at Eastland Shopping Centre naked? Yeah, they're in the ministry. What about Moses? Moses had to stand before the people of Israel in Egypt and tell them, "The Lord thy God, the God of your fathers, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has appeared to me," in Exodus 3. They hardly remembered who God was, and this Moses, who's now 80, used to live in the palace, is one of us, and 40 years ago he killed an Egyptian and ran away. Why would God appear to you, Moses? Don't believe you. Well, I have this little trick. Hand in, hand out. Leprosy, hand in, hand out. Clean, Exodus 4:6. Really neat. Want to try it? Can't do it? No, 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 no. He says this is going to get you out of bondage and out of Egypt. Hand in, hand out. Well, it wins them, sort of, and he goes to Pharaoh.
Let my people go.
Now, I know that's how it was done because I saw the movie. Yeah. But he backfires. And the Hebrew foremen are called and told they obviously have too much time at the pub on their hands if they can listen to this Moses idiot and his magic show. They get no straw for their bricks, increased hardship, Exodus 5:10. And now the people want to kill clean hand, dirty hand. Exodus 5:21. May the Lord look upon you and judge you. This is what they're saying to Moses. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. How ridiculous! But God used it to his glory. A widow comes to Elisha and is wailing that the creditors are going to take her two sons into slavery in order to regain the money her husband borrowed. See, banks haven't changed in 4,000 years. And he tells her, collect jars. Collect jars. 2 Kings 4:1. It's ridiculous. But God provides a miracle limited only by the number of jars she collected. The oil kept flowing until she had no more jars. If she had more jars, the oil would have kept flowing. Guys, we need a lot of empty jars in this church. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. What about Ezekiel chapter 4? God's mighty prophet had to draw Jerusalem on a clay tablet and then play armies with it. Siege rams, camps, battering rams, the works. He had to put an iron pan between himself and his toys and then face it lying on his left side for 390 days, representing 390 years of Israel's sin. And then he had to get up and lie down on his right side for 40 days as a sign against the 40 years of sin in the house of Judah. That happened today, we'd say ridiculous. Obviously a Pentecostal. And to make sure he couldn't crib in case one side got a bit numb, God ties him up with ropes. It's ridiculous. But a miracle came. Then God tells him to cook his meal over a fire of dried human dung. Now I can hear the sparrows now. God wouldn't require it. How ridiculous. True, we wouldn't found a church on it. Who would ever go to the first church of the excremental? But it is in, but it's in the Bible. And a miracle came. Paul's a prisoner on a boat. A prisoner is being taken to Rome to appear before Caesar. It's one hell of a storm is blowing. And they passed ropes under the ship to try and tie it together, fearing running aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor. They let the ship be driven along. They're taking such a violent battering from the storm that they threw the cargo overboard. And they're looking at the prisoners with a quizzical eye. 3 days into it, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. They didn't see the sun nor stars for many days. The storm continues raging. They give up all hope of being saved. They've been without food for many days. And now Paul, the prisoner, hears from God. He stands up, this... I always thought Paul was this, you know, 6'6", you know, Billy Graham lookalike. But he wasn't. He was a little guy with pussy eyes. Not very attractive. He's a prisoner and he stands up and says virtually, "I told you so." He would have been the first overboard on my ship. Acts 27:21. "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss." Oh, don't you love it when somebody knows it all? "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed." Ridiculous. But a miracle of saving happened, and another miracle happened on the island. Saul's relieving himself and David's cutting off a small square of his cloak. Ridiculous. But it's there, 1 Samuel 24:3. The disciples are going along with what looked like a sick joke as they take 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 people in Matthew 14:7. And we're starting to get to a point where you think this is so ridiculous, a miracle is about to happen. A man comes to Jesus blind and Jesus spits on some dirt, makes a little mud patty to put on his eyes in John 9:6. How ridiculous. A deaf and mute man has his ears open and his tongue loosened when Jesus put spit on his finger and touches the man's tongue. Oh, that's a $1,650 fine now. Oh, man, you better have a miracle if you're going to come at me with spit. How ridiculous. Peter is told to go and catch a fish to pay his taxes, Matthew 17. And it all sounds ridiculous, but they all did it. And they can do it because they clearly know the voice and the authority of their God. And whilst they're doing the ridiculous, Christ is doing the miraculous. I hope that encourages when you feel that God asks you to do something that's a bit, I don't know, interesting. Yeah, nice way of putting it. Naaman, a great and important man from a foreign court, gets over his pride and he comes to the prophet to ask for healing on the word of a slave girl. He has leprosy and he's told to go jump in what he considers is the local sewer and told to do it 7 times. And he goes away, ticked off. How ridiculous. How stupid. He didn't even come out to me. He didn't even stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God. He didn't wave his hand over the spot. He didn't say abracadabra. He didn't make me do carpet time. You know, I would have done a courtesy drop for him, but he didn't even ask me for that. Why didn't he do the Moses trick, you know, hand in, hand out? Nothing. He just sends a guy to go and say, "Go get wet." It's ridiculous. And he was offended. 2 Kings 5, but a miracle happened. Joshua, you're a big, strong and mighty man of battle. Go to Jericho. I want you to walk around it once for 6 days. And on the 7th, I want you to have a great big stroll 7 times around it. Nobody speaking. Blow the trumpets and shout at it. Would we have done that? Can you imagine the men on the walls? Hey, Josh, baby, you joined the Sydney Mardi Gras? It all sounds so ridiculous, but they all do it. And whilst they're doing the ridiculous, God is doing the miraculous. Why are we sometimes so embarrassed to do what the Lord tells us to do? You know, God often asks us to do something outside of our rational thinking in order to move you and me on in our faith. See, this is something, Bruce, you can't control. So I'm going to get you to do this ridiculous thing. And if you've got the faith to do it, you will see the miraculous. God wants to produce great faith in you and me, and it's never going to happen if we analyze, criticize, scoff, denigrate, and think it has to happen rationally and logically my way. You know, pastors and leaders all over the world suffer from folk who forget that their pastors, their elders, their leaders are called. And the uncalled think that they know better. Can I tell you a secret? Miracles are not logical. They're supernatural outbursts that defy logic. Miracles require faith, not logic. Belief, not strength. Trust, not works. And God, not you. We do what seems to be ridiculous in response to God's requirements of us. And when we do it in obedience, trust and faith, God does the miraculous. If you want to operate in the supernatural, if you want to see the power and the authority of God working miracles in your house and mine, in this house, then we've got to be prepared in great faith to just obediently do whatever the Holy Spirit leads us to do, whether we think it's great or ridiculous or stupid or what. It's true of the Old Testament, it's true of Jesus' ministry, and it's true in the New Testament church as well. Let me read Acts 20, starting at verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread, and Paul spoke to the people. And because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. I can hear you saying he must have been one of my relatives. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, and seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. And Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him, said, "Don't be alarmed, he's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. And the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. In that time, it was ridiculous for a man of God to go near a dead body, let alone touch it, because that body was ritually unclean. And ritually unclean men and women were to go away from the others outside the camp. They had to wash themselves in their clothes. They couldn't return until the evening. But if you touched a dead body and you were then unclean for 7 days, Numbers 9:13, if you failed to purify yourselves, you were cut off from Israel, which is a lovely euphemism for being stoned to death. A priest could not go into a house where there was a dead body. It was ridiculous of Paul to throw himself over the body. How disrespectful. How unclean. It was ridiculous to claim he's alive when everyone knew he was dead. Don't raise false hopes, Paul. Don't set yourself up for a fall, Paul. Ridiculous how the man spoke so long. He probably drove Eutychus to suicide anyway. But a miracle is recorded because of that great faith. And God often challenges us to obey him when it does not make sense, and that is precisely when miracles take place, because miracles are not sensible. They're outside of our realm. They're outside of our thinking. They're outside of our control, of our experience. You know, as a pastor, sometimes it is embarrassing to be doing what God has asked you to do. There have been times when God has asked Lynn and I to do something in the service and thoughts go through your mind. There are visitors here, what will they think? I don't want them to have a poor view of the church. They're new Christians. I don't want them to think we're Fruit Loops. There are all the loyal folk who have stood with us. Will this be the last straw for them? I can remember at Seymour 30 years ago, the Holy Spirit started moving on a Baptist church, which was deeply entrenched in nothing about the Holy Spirit. And one morning, God said, "You're going to open up the altar this morning." And I thought, "Oh, thank you, Lord." You know, I knew that was coming. And I thought, wow. We had one young couple that were so anti anything of the Holy Spirit. Richard Holland and myself had had all the men to a restaurant one night, just ourselves, just going through the works of the Holy Spirit. And before either of us had spoken, 21 of the 23 men were on the floor, one after the other. Lights went out for half hour. The proprietors of the restaurant were stepping over bodies, didn't even know that anything was happening. It was just a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And so I knew this day was coming, and it came. And so I said to the church, "Well, we are a Baptist church, but the Holy Spirit wants to be involved. And so I'm going to open the altar. And if anyone needs anything in prayer or that, we're going to pray for you and pray for that filling of the Holy Spirit." And the wife of this man stood up. He jumped up and said, "You touch her, you die." And she started walking down the aisle, and I said, "Well, Lord, what are you going to do?" And halfway down the aisle, she just went down. I said to the guy, "No hands." Yeah, ridiculous. But a real miracle happened. And I recall once apologizing to God for my embarrassment, and he said, "I wasn't sifting you for embarrassment, I was sifting you for obedience." There's a great power at work when we are foolish in the power and the word of the Lord. When you're assessed as being foolish because of your obedience unto him, that's great. Not because you're genuinely stupid. No credit in that. And the sort of abandon I speak of is never contrary to Scripture. It's never against God's will and word. It's never counter to the body of Christ. It's just a way that we've never thought of or heard of, or a method we've never tried before. But we can't even do that ourselves. If we could, we wouldn't need faith. If we could do it without faith, we wouldn't be pleasing God. Because we can't. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6. You see, I do not need faith for the natural. I can actually do my shoelaces up. But I often have a mixed pair of shoes on my feet. A brown and a blue, or a black. I don't need faith. I can dress myself, well, sort of. I can feed myself. I can walk. I can speak. I don't need faith for the logical and the probable. But I need great faith for the illogical, the impossible, the supernatural to take place. And Lynn and I chose to live supernaturally. We need a faith measure to match that choice. And it doesn't come naturally, it comes spiritually, and it also comes supernaturally. So I refuse to ever give up just because something doesn't seem to come to pass. I hear so many Christians giving up on God based on the spiritual cliches of, "Well, it mustn't have been the will of God for me." If God said it to you, it was the will of God. Full stop. God helps those who help themselves. Some say, and God help those caught helping themselves. I'm just so exhausted. Well, too right if you're forcing it to happen or trying to make it happen through manipulation. You know, I cry out all the time, "Lord, I can't do this by myself. In fact, I cannot do this." And immediately, you or I are on center stage for a miracle. Because faith is dependence upon God. And great faith is greater dependence upon God. I told you last week about Richard Holland, who said that if he was a man of 40 again, he'd do something outrageous that God would be embarrassed if it wasn't fulfilled. That's a great spirit. Faith trusts God for the help, for the provision, for the means, for the way, for the results. I remember once a lady in a wheelchair. Who knows? I've got nothing to offer her in myself. I can't heal her. I can't medicate her. I can't finance her to some Swiss clinic. I can do nothing, really. But God can. And the Holy Spirit urges us to step out of in faith because Jesus wants to minister. In fact, he's accomplished her healing already by his stripes, according to the scriptures. And I need the supernatural activity of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and she needed Jesus. I can spiritually appropriate from God what I do not have within myself in the natural. I can do that with healing. I can do that with financial needs. I can do that with problems that need a divine answer. So when facing an impossible situation that only God can solve, the answer is not to turn your back and walk away. It's to face it, declare God's will and heart into that thing and access God's treasure house, because Philippians 4:19 states, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." It's in the book. Turn to your neighbor and say, read it and believe it. Read it and believe it. I have great confidence in the fact that God allows us to face circumstances and situations we cannot resolve, because it's his means of testing, proving, and increasing our faith. He allows enemies to resist us so that we have to call out his name. He allows sickness that we might declare his healing power and authority over every infirmity. And if we could do it all, we would never need him. We would never seek him, we would never call on him, we'd never give him the glory that he deserves. We would continue to be independent of him, distanced from him, lost to him. Our own successes do nothing more than lead us away from him, and pride sets us up for the fall, which I think God won't prevent. God knows that you need him, and he provides opportunities every day for you to realize that and to enjoy the presence and the availability of his power daily. He is a good God. His plan is fantastic. He has a plan for you, for us, and for the nation. We are not designed to prosper apart from him or his family. You know, a man can have all the wealth in the world yet be spiritually impoverished and impotent to heal himself. We need God. And whilst that might seem ridiculous to the man who has much, that man needs the miraculous as much as you do and as much as I do. Have you noticed in the Bible how the records clearly show not one battle was ever duplicated in exact detail? Every encounter with the enemy requires a fresh inquiry of the Lord of hosts. I want to tell you, that's just called spiritual intelligence. You keep doing the same thing, you will get the same results. You need to request the permission of Jesus to enter your battles. You need his directives, you need his strategic insights, and you need to be assured God will test your faith and dependence upon him by asking you to do something that challenges your natural mind and understanding. It may even offend your human reasoning. Moses led Israel through a sea parted by the wind of God. He makes bitter water sweet by sticking a tree in it, the same way Jesus makes your bitter life sweet by sticking his cross in it. Water comes from a rock. Bread comes from heaven. Meat comes on the wind. He lifts up a brass serpent to heal. Clothes and shoes never wear out. So why on earth does any man want to do things his own boring, tedious way when God has so many options which are out of this world, literally? Joshua hears from angels. He takes his shoes off and gets a divine strategy for taking Jericho. He puts the priests in the Jordan first with the ark, and everyone crosses over dry as God repeats the purpose of the first opening of waters for the purpose of them to enter and be baptized into the promise. Talk about shouting till the walls fall. He tells the sun to stand still, and it does. Ehud, a judge, he delivers a secret message to a fat king via a dagger that's lost in the fat, Judges 3:15. Shamgar kills 600 men with an ox goad, Judges 3:31. Jael puts new meaning into driving in a tent peg in Judges 4:17. Now that's using someone else's head. Gideon wins a battle with only 300 men. He started with 32,000 in Judges 6. They used torches in one hand and a trumpet in the other. They stood around a massive Midianite camp. They smashed the pitchers. They carried the held up torches. They blew trumpets and they shouted, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." Didn't have to lift a finger in the fight. How ridiculous is that? Wow. But they didn't have to do anything because the Midianites got such a fright. They started slashing at each other and the battle was won. Not one swing of a sword from Gideon's men. Samson tied 300 foxtails together and lit them like torches. Oh, sorry for all the animal lovers here. But he set the Philistines' fields ablaze. Puts new meaning into hot-tailing it out of there, I reckon. He uses the jawbone of an ass to slay 1,000 men. I thought he took them to death with an ass. He pulls down the gates of a city and carries them away into the night because they look good on his cubby house. He pushed pillars over in the temple of Dagon and killed more enemies in his death than throughout his entire life. What a party that was in Judges. David, under the anointing of God, runs at a 9-foot man without any armor on himself, and he's got a slingshot and 5 stones he picked up in the brook he crossed. He's screaming at him, "You uncircumcised Philistine." How stupid. But a miracle comes out of it. Jehoshaphat sends singers out in front of the army. This is a good time to let you know that we need more recruits to the worship team, please. If you feel like volunteering, maybe you'll sing them to death. But God wanted sweet singers for the job. They didn't go out singing the Battle Hymn of the Republic or the National Anthem or Good Old Collingwood Forever. They went out singing about the mercy and the goodness of God, and the presence of God as he inhabited their praises was the cause of the enemy's defeat. In all these accounts, there's one constant. No matter how ridiculous, no matter how unheard of the requirements of God's instructions were, there was victory 100% of the time when the people obeyed. I believe it's no different for us. When we pray for something and God clearly adds a requirement to his participation, God, no matter how ridiculous that requirement may seem, we're going to follow it, obey it to the letter, and it will bring his power into action for that prayer to be answered. The Lord says, we know, you and I, we know the Master's voice. You know the Word of God. So you know if anything is contrary to the Word. And if you don't know or you're unsure, you've got pastors and elders to counsel you. Follow their counsel because they're held accountable to God to watch over your soul, and God judges them, us, more stringently for that very reason. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, so don't be confused by the ridiculous. Just trust and obey if you want the miraculous. Over and over, God asks us to do the ridiculous that he may do the miraculous. God demonstrates his power in many strange ways as well. Doesn't always follow your textbook for verifiable miracles. You know, I love it when a certain denomination has to prove that a miracle's taken place. God loves to do the supernatural, the extraordinary, and he does it unnaturally. If it was natural, it wouldn't be supernatural. It'd be very ordinary, very ho-hum. Burning bushes that aren't consumed. sticks that turn to snakes and then swallow other snakes. Water turned to blood in one instant, into a wine in another. Frogs in the bedroom. Rivers stopped, floods sent, rains released, drought imposed. Food deliveries from Uber ravens. Axe heads float in the water. Fire from heaven that consumes water, flesh, wood, enemies, and stone. There's a king waiting for wind in the mulberry trees before going to battle. People had to do unusual things, but always there was a sign, a prophetic picture or drama in what they had to do. Moses lifts his hands up so Joshua can win a battle. Aaron and Hur have to hold them up as Moses got tired of conducting. Elijah and Solomon both prayed fire down from heaven, and the sons of Zebedee wanted to. Hosea had to marry a prostitute, and when she finally goes off with one of the customers, Hosea has to go and retrieve her. Ananias had to go to Saul to lay hands on him and restore his sight. Agabus takes Paul's girdle and binds his own hands and feet with it and prophesies a confirming word to Paul. In Balaam's case, it was the donkey who saw the angel of the Lord spoke and was obedient, as ridiculous as that seems. But if man can act like an ass, surely God can make an ass speak and behave like a man. All ridiculous, but they all obeyed. I don't know whether they had any hesitation or not, but they obeyed. And every one of them and God performed miracles. And the key, folks, is the word of God and our acts of obedience. Jesus spoke to one man and healed his blindness. You know, I really like that. It's nice, it's clean, it's hygienic. It's a great presentation. But he spits as well, twice, in different ways. And these men, I can hear them saying, well, they're already humiliated and impoverished by their infirmity. Why add to that? Peter had to try a new way of fishing. In fact, I bet he thought everyone would think he had given up on his calling and gone back to his old ways. But he did, and he obeyed, and didn't tell Jesus he would only do what he felt God said to do. Didn't say he wasn't going to obey any other man. Jesus paid his and Peter's tax by fishing. Why didn't they just have a conventional cake stall like the rest of us? Jesus forgave one adulteress her sin, but to another, he lists out every guy she's been with just in case it slipped her attention. One rich man is told to simply drop everything and follow him, but to another, it's sell everything, give it away, or never enter the kingdom of God. Jesus himself models the unusual. He did the ridiculous himself because he did what the Father asked of him and he stated what the Father told him to say. He did the ridiculous. God did the miraculous, even to his trial, his death, and his resurrection. The early church followed this pattern of the ridiculous. It was obviously catching. It was obvious to them that obedience to God always has the fruit of a miracle about it. They didn't run away and escape the mobs after Christ's death. They waited and were filled with the Holy Spirit. How ridiculous is that? No one had ever heard of that before. Obviously, Pentecostals. They came out into the street with tongues of fire dancing on their heads and speaking in tongues. Whoa, how strange. Peter couldn't admit his friendship with Jesus to a servant girl. But he comes before the Sanhedrin and he tells them very clearly where to get off. They start jerking lame men to their feet. How ridiculously insensitive. They rejoiced when they were beaten. How crazy can you get? They sang hymns at the midnight hour in prison. Well, ridiculous. They sent handkerchiefs to heal the sick. And you know, it gets sillier. Their shadows healed folk. How preposterously stupid. They had visions and trances during the middle of the day. Now we know that they're on something. Angels got them out of prison. How very naughty. They had midnight worship sessions that stirred up seismic tremors, shook prisons, brought jailers to their knees and into the kingdom. How ridiculous. Paul reminded the church, the early church, and under the authority of God, I'm telling this church, it's not through eloquent speech. It's not through persuasiveness, as good and essential as those two qualities may be. It's through a demonstration of the Spirit's power that God performs his miracles when in the atmosphere of faith. He did that so that their faith would not be in the wisdom or lack thereof of men, but in the power of God. And God chooses those things that the wisdom of the world calls foolish to confound the so-called wise. Got to tell you, the world thinks we're foolish. But God uses us to confound the foolish because the miraculous is outside of their realm of experience, knowledge, or even mental affirmations. God says in Ephesians that it is through the church, his eternal purpose, that he demonstrates to the principalities and powers, those rulers in high places, the manifold wisdom of God. Obedience is part of the manifold wisdom of God, exhibited through you and me to the enemy. And God's calling you and me to a life of radical faith, radical obedience, so that our confidence will be in God and not in bank accounts, not the words and powers of influential authorities, not the world of men, not in carnal reasoning or philosophical logic, but in God and in him alone. So are we willing to do the ridiculous in order to obtain the miraculous? God is impressed by obedience and great faith. He's impressed by a people whose lives are under the daily control of the Spirit of God, who come to him through the blood of Jesus. Now, we may not be at the end just yet, but I don't think any one of us are in doubt that we are in end times. On the verge of the last days, a prophetic time period of harvest and the fulfillment of God's purposes and covenants with his people. So we need to learn to obey intuitively, respond quickly, act immediately, be fully submitted to his lordship, because there's not the time for further negotiations. We're to allow him to be Lord and Savior, to be head of the church, the authority over this, his body. He's the one in charge. So we need to learn to respond to the gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit. There was a man this week, no need to mention his name, he knows who he is. He rang me recently about a certain matter, and I told him that was the nudging of the Holy Spirit you heard, and the voice of the Lord, and you responded, and God is well pleased with your obedience. So listen to that voice more. It will save you. It will work miracles in and through your life, and I'm believing for miracles in that man's life. The Bible tells us, lean not on your own understanding. And that means don't rely on what you think. Return to the days of childhood and just obey Daddy trustingly and faithfully when Daddy says to do something. Now I want to bring a final... I was really blessed with mercy and grace the day the Lord gave me Lynn to be my wife and help me in ministry. And Proverbs 7:4 states, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. So as a man of faith, as a husband, but also a spiritual brother in the Lord to Lynn, I confess that Lynn has often been the source of wisdom and understanding of many a matter for me, because she adds to the view that I have, and with our two views, we get a better picture. I want to tell you that having faith is not the abandonment of sound judgment. Faith is not anti-intelligence. It's not ignorance or foolishness. Faith and wisdom are partners. I have faith for finances. I don't have any faith in finances at all. Can you see the difference? Lynn has wisdom in stewarding our finances. The balanced life of faith implied stepping out to do the impossible, the seemingly ridiculous. It's not a license for foolishness or behaviour without a foundation in godly reality. It's not denying whatever comes to mind and justifying it. It's the Lord. Faith's reality is founded not in the world and its value of reality. It's founded in the reality of Scripture. What the Lord has done, what the Lord has spoken, is founded in your foundations as a Christian. So I want you to read and meditate and obey the written revelation that God has given us, because faith comes by hearing the source of wisdom, the word of the Lord. If you put those checks and balances on, you'll do well. You'll do well. I want to pray, and then we're going to finish. God, I've used the word ridiculous this morning, only because in our worldly thinking, so many of those things just seem preposterous. But when we look at it spiritually, we see clearly that apart from the miracle you're about to do, there are lessons of faith for each and every one of us. There's obedience, all involved in that wonderful, wonderful miracle. Father, I pray that as individuals, our relationship with you will be just that much closer for the rest of our lives. And when it is that much closer, this church as a whole will be that much closer to you, because we want intimacy. And we want to see, Father God, the mighty hand of God moving. We're not here for the spectacle, Lord. We're not here to put up banners, this happened in our church. We're here to give you the glory. We're here to provide the opportunity for the miraculous, that people would know there is God. There is Jesus. There is the Holy Spirit. And he loves us, and he wants us, and he calls us. So, Father, as we go in the days ahead, out about our daily calling, because we are, as we sang this morning, we are living for you. I'm not living for wages, Father, though I need them. I'm not living for promotion. Don't need it. I'm not living for a career or a bigger bank account or all these other worldly things to get to the footy grand final. I'm living for you. And we pray, Father God, that as you have restored to the church so much over these years, communion, the Holy Spirit, baptism, tongues, all the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, then, Father, we pray that we will see the mighty hand of God move miracles in every service, for every individual that needs it. And that we would move outside of the constraints of our prissy worldly thinking and living, and begin to live that godly life, that called out life, that follower of Christ, that disciple of Christ life. So, Father, equip us, I pray. Speak to us, and through the same Holy Spirit, help us to be obedient to your call and to respond accordingly, simply, quickly, faithfully. Let our faith increase, Lord, that no matter how ridiculous people might say we are, the blessing of your miraculous encounters will be vindication and evidence of your presence and of your love for each and every one of us, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.